For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So flip back to the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. See what it says right there? It says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. And this is the most important. If you don't take anything away from this discussion today, especially if you're here and you're kind of investigating Christianity, take this away. That working hard for God is only possible if He empowers it. He doesn't expect you to somehow muster the energy and the intellect and the will to be able to do this on your own. Anything He calls on you to do, He says, I will give you the power to do it. What you need to do is to follow me by opening your hands and receiving my power so that I can help you do what I call you to do. That's what He means when He says, be strong in the grace. Grace means gift. He gives you power. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you the ability to forgive and to serve and to love. That's what it means then when He says work hard. It's work hard in the context of being empowered by His grace. It's a different way of looking at things, folks. Because so much of the time we think, well, God's just somebody that's out there that's hard to please. He's got these high standards, and what He's calling me to do is to kind of climb the ladder to Him. But here it says, be strong in grace. Be strengthened by His grace. And so this is hard work under grace, and that is part of what it takes to work hard, strengthened by grace, strengthened by His power. But then there's another aspect of being an approved worker, and that's what He says right there in verse 15. Turn back to 15. I want you to make sure I'm reading this right. He says, be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. So He says, that's what you can do. Correct. And again, the Greek word here, it's a compound word. It's orthotomai. Ortho means straight. Okay? Tomai means to cut. So it means to like cut a straight path. Another way this is rendered is rightly divides. It's a person that looks at God's word in the correct way, correctly explains it. They divide it. They understand it. They've studied it. And again, sometimes you look at it and you think, well, who could do that unless you studied it for years? The Bible, it's big, and there's all these different interpretations. Well, here's the thing. The main things, the really important things, are very plain. They're repeated again and again. And all of us could become conversant with those. It does take some effort. It takes some time. It takes some study. But you could do that. All of us could do that. And the reason it's so important, the reason this is important is because there's so much at stake here of understanding the correct way of viewing life. Because there are alternatives. There are ways that we can live our life that end in a disaster. And a lot of us have followed those ways and we've experienced it. And so God gives us a way to live that we can rightly divide. We can find that. We can find that truth and we can help others with that truth. So there's so much at stake here, and He says that the approved worker does that kind of thing. They're serious about understanding and applying God's truth. And if we are an approved worker, if we take this to heart, the result is that we receive His approval. That's what it says right there. Verse 15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Wow. Think of this. Think of this. Many of us have had the experience, maybe there's a teacher that we really respected, or a coach, or a boss, or a co-worker, and they looked at our work and they've said, good job. How's that make you feel? It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to know that you've pleased someone you respect. And the Bible says that we have the prospect of standing before God on the other side of this life, in the afterlife. And He'll look at our life, and it's not going to be perfect. There are going to be problems all through it. But is there this general tone of being someone who followed him and tried to give his love. And it says that he's going to evaluate many people's lives and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. To be approved by God. That'd be sweet, wouldn't it? I think the feeling that we have of a teacher or a boss or someone saying, good job, is going to be magnified millions fold when we stand before the God who created us and he says, good job. You did it my way. Not perfectly, but you did it my way. Each of us could experience that. And I guess what sobers me is the alternative. What's the alternative? It says, does not need to be ashamed. Now think of that. What is it that makes you ashamed? What do you get ashamed about? Well, people can say embarrassing things to you and that sort of thing, but what really makes you ashamed in the sense that we're talking about here is when you know you could have done it, but you didn't. You know, I know that as a student, there were many times, unfortunately, when the assignment or the test. Anybody have a test that they were ashamed about? You know, you realize the material was there. I could blame it on the instructor for having a difficult test or whatever. But the bottom line is, I didn't study. And I'm ashamed of that. Many of us look at mistakes that we've made in our life. We really knew the right thing to do, but we did the other. Mean things that we've said to people we love, even like our children or our spouse or our friends, just nasty things that we've said. We feel ashamed. Because we knew the right thing to do, but we did the wrong thing. And I think in some ways, to feel that sense of shame is awakening, isn't it? You realize that there must be some moral compass inside of you that says there must be a right way to live, and I'm going the wrong way. I feel ashamed. I feel guilty about that. You know what? God puts that in there. He puts that moral compass in there. Why? Because he wants you to feel bad? Wants you to feel nasty about yourself? No! He puts that in there to turn you around to look for an alternative to a life of shame. You don't have to feel ashamed. You can live this way. You can follow me. And so it's a means that God has of pulling people to himself. And this is a warning. It's a good warning. Because, you know, sometimes it's too late. You know, you're facing, you've gone through your whole life and you've heard these movings inside you from God, or you've heard his truth proclaimed. And you think, well, geez, maybe I should follow God. Maybe I should live my life. Maybe I should be a worker. Maybe I should try to give God's love to other people. But I'll get to that later. There comes a time when it's just too late. And you look back and you realize, I blew it. And I am ashamed. That's why this warning's here. God didn't want anyone to have to experience their life that way and look back in shame on a life that could have been lived differently. Let's listen carefully to what he has said. Don't be ashamed. And so he goes on here and he unpacks what he means, because he gives the example of here that of people that he's sort of ashamed of and who should be ashamed. Verse 16, he says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. As in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. So he's looking at these guys, and he says, this is what you should avoid. Avoid this. It's worthless. Don't go down that path. He says, these people have left the path. Where he says, the others that rightly divide, they cut a straight path. He says, these guys have left the path. They're off course here. He says, don't follow them. The specific issue is one of talking about the resurrection. I don't have time to get into it, but it was their view of the resurrection of the spirit and the body that they were different. The Bible says clearly that after we die and God will judge us, and that we will live forever, and at one point we'll have a renewed body and a renewed spirit. And these people were saying, nah, it's not that way. But he's saying, you know, what they've done is they've led people astray. He says, don't follow that. Don't follow that. That's the wrong way to head here. And so in summary, The approved worker, where we've come so far, is one who works hard under God's grace, and they take their stand on truth, on God's truth. And he's saying, these guys have not done that. And so now he's talked about the wrong way to go, and he comes back and he reminds them of the foundational truths of Scripture. And I think this is so good, especially for people that are kind of wondering about what is the foundation of Christianity. Verse 19, it says, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. The foundation stone was very important back then. You know, they didn't have concrete or that sort of thing. So they had stones that they would lay out level and firm. And then the house or building would build up from that. Oftentimes they would put inscriptions that sort of characterize their view of life. And he says, here's the foundation stone for your spiritual life, and here's the inscription on it. The Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. So what's so important about this? What's so important? The Lord knows those who are his. In this one sentence, he summarizes the whole idea of a relationship with God versus a religion. A religion says that I need to work my way to God. He's far off. And maybe if I'm good enough and I do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, that maybe he'll accept me, that I'll climb that ladder. That's religion. Relationship is what's talked about here. This isn't the only place. This is again and again and again throughout the Bible, that the way that we are designed by God is to be in a personal relationship. That's why it says the Lord knows those who are his children. Like in John 1, it says, for as many who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name, to be his children, to know him. He knows you if you are his child, and you know him. In Romans, it says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And so there's this living, personal relationship that each of us can have. The Bible says that God stands at the door and he knocks. And if anyone opens, he'll come into him and he'll dine with him. So again, it's a metaphor of like friendship and fellowship, dining, having dinner with someone. And so this is a foundational truth for Christianity, isn't it? That there's a personal, living, growing relationship with God that's possible for everyone. That's the starting point. And then he goes on and he says, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Now think about this. For most of us that come out of a religiously oriented tradition, what's this make you feel like or sense? Well, all those who belong on the Lord must turn away from evil. So if I have any evil, what's my state before God? Trouble, right? I'm in big trouble because I've done evil. Anybody here done evil this week? Good. Well, let's see who hasn't. We all do. In the biblical standards, Jesus said if you even think a bad thought, that's evil. And we try to minimize that if we're trying to get to God based on our performances and that sort of thing. But here's the difference. The religious mind says, I have to be perfect, or I have to be good, or I have to make up for the evil I do. Otherwise, God is going to reject me. But here is the biblical perspective, the Christian view on this, is just like it's stated. The Lord knows those who are his, and he loves those who are his children, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Why? Why? Because they're loved by God. They're accepted by God. And you know what? Turning away from evil is better for you. I'll say that again. Turning away from evil is better for you. Because as evil is defined in the Bible as something that ultimately is bad for you. And since God loves you, what's he want? He wants the best thing for you. And the best thing for you is to turn away from evil and to follow him, your loving Father. And he says, this is the foundation then. is that we know him personally, and that the motive then for turning away from changing in our lives is his love and his commitment to us. It's a different way. It's not a religious way of looking at God. That's the foundation. Well, he goes on here and he gives another metaphor then to tell us how we can be a worker. He says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Wow. So what do we have here? A lesson on utensils, right? It says there's good ones and there's bad ones. There are cheap ones. This would be, you know, like you have a mason jar sitting around or something. You know, you might keep it on your shelf. Might even put it in the basement, out of the way. It's a cheap thing. You don't. But there are other things that when the company comes over, you might get the good china out, the crystal, the silverware, this kind of thing. And why is it? Because you want to honor your guests. You want to make them feel like they're special. And he says, he uses this metaphor then for people that are following God. He says you could be used by God or not used by God. That's what's at stake here. In other words, there's something really good to do out there, spiritual, that God wants done. And the thing is, he works through people. That's the way he's chosen. He could send angels or whatever, but he didn't do it that way. He decided, I'm going to work through people. And so there are certain people that he works through. And like I said before, it's not special. It's just people that say, I want to be used by you. And he says, but here's one of the sort of criteria that he uses to decide who gets the job, who gets the privilege of serving, and what is it? Well, he says, let's look at it again. Verse 21, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. So that's what's at stake here, is this person that decides, I want my life to change. I want to be the kind of person that manifests God's love, and then he's going to put me to use. And the bottom line is, you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Again, we need to think of the alternative. What's the alternative? To be the mason jar, right? Shelved in the basement, not used. Who would want to do that? I mean, if there's the prospect of being part of God's plan, being a work, doing something for him that's meaningful, wouldn't you want to do that? Rather than just sit on the shelf and watch, sit on the bench, sit in the stands, whichever metaphor you choose. That's what's at stake here. Well, he goes on here and he tells how we can have this kind of life. He gives kind of a simple formula of how we can keep pure and clean. Again, all the while, and I keep coming back to this because I don't know if you're like me, but when it comes to saying things like pure and clean, you start thinking of legalism again, thinking of religion. All the while, the only way we can do this is as God empowers, as he gives us the grace and energy and the spiritual will to do it. But he gives this sort of formula in verse 22 that I think is a good one to follow. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So there are two alternatives here. One is run away and one is pursue or run toward. He says that's what you got to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to run away or are you going to run toward? And which one is it? And what's he say to run away from? The things that stimulate youthful lust or sin, or to do things that are not righteous. Okay, he says what you need to do is learn to avoid that. Not just avoid, but run away from it. You know, if you're, for example, you're the kind of person that when you get bummed out or when you feel like you need a lift, what you need to do is go buy something. And so we've replaced true spirituality with acquisition for making me feel good. What do? Well, you probably don't take your trips to the mall just to browse around. Or if, you know, say you're in debt, big debt. You think, geez, I need to get out of debt. So what am I going to do for my afternoon outing? Well, I'm going to go to the mall. Is that smart? No. And so what's the principle here? He says, flee. Flee from that. Just go someplace else, you know. Take a walk in the park. Don't do that. You know, say you're the kind of person that's over drinks, alcohol abuser. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to get the alcohol out of the house, and you're going to avoid that if you're smart. If you're not, you're going to think, well, I should be able to take this. And I think some people err in that way. They think, well, geez, you know, a spiritual person should just be able to stand up under temptation, shouldn't be bounced around by that kind of thing. Well, maybe, but maybe not. Like Clint Eastwood says. You know what Clint Eastwood says? A man's got to know his limitations. Okay? And so that's sort of the way it is with sin. A man's got to know his limitation, as does a woman. You got to know, these are the things that I know are going to lead me down the wrong way. And at times, I just got to get the heck out of there. Flee. But it's not just fleeing. If that's all there was to spirituality, then it would just seem like for cowards, wouldn't it? But it says, don't just run away, pursue or run towards. And there's kind of a nuance in the language that's kind of fun if you really understood the language, where he says run away and run toward. Okay? And what are we to run toward? He says, well, run toward righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Say, here's your alternative. Do the right thing. And what you do is replace. So that sense I have that the sin, whatever it is going to make me feel good or going to meet my needs, he says, there's an alternative that's going to be even better. Love, faithfulness, peace. These are the things that you really seek, and these are the things that are going to answer the deep issues in your life. And the other part here, look at how it ends. The last sentence in verse 22. Where he says, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. This is the part that's changed the most for me as a Christian. And that is enjoying the companionship of people that want to follow God. Because I always thought that the main thing that made a person successful is to not need other people, to be independent, maybe be independently wealthy. I mean, people are so unreliable. How can you trust another person? You know they're going to let you down. Yeah, that's true. They're going to let you down from time to time. But if God designed you to be in this kind of a community and relationships, your life's going to feel incomplete if you don't have those, and that's the way he designed you. And so the one thing that's made the biggest difference for me in my Christian life over 20-some years is having friends. And doing just this, enjoying the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. To have a circle of friends who've decided they want to follow God together. Isn't that sweet? To know that there are going to be a lot of people that just say, even as a follower of Jesus, I'm just going to live for self. I'm going to be a taker. I'm going to be a consumer. That's the way I'm going to live. And there are going to be people like that. And I've been like that before. But it's sweet to have a circle of friends that you know are committed to doing the right thing. Not perfectly. We all make our mistakes. But we are going to come together as a team. And we're going to support each other. And it's going to make a difference in our lives. And we're going to be those who God uses. Sometimes. As he decides. I think that's cool. A lot of you have had that kind of experience, and I think it's something that more of us could seek, to have this kind of companionship. This is sweet. The companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So we've covered a lot of ground here. Let's just review and bring us up to speed with where we are. When we think then of an approved worker, it's someone who correctly explains, who cuts straight through, rightly divides. They understand God's word and are able to explain it to others. And they have this godly growing character, experiencing this with other people where their life is truly changing. This is something that each of us can do. I know I've said that many times because I believe it. I think a lot of us just think, well, that's for somebody else. Well, it's for each of us. And he goes on here then, and he sort of concludes this passage and talks about dealing with opposition. Because that's what, I don't know if you remember in this book of 2 Timothy, but he's plopped down here in a situation where he's got a lot of people that are standing up against him. And I don't know about you, but anybody had any conflict this week? Oh, no. No opposition this week. There are some lessons here in this last paragraph that are helpful for us. Let's read it. Verses 23 to 26. He says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing to follow right there? How many of us would have had a better week this week if we would have just avoided the ignorant arguments that only start fights? Whew, boy. Around my house, I've got a couple teenagers at home, and those are always brilliant arguments, aren't they? They start a lot of fights. Okay. I probably do too. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Oh my gosh. So he says, don't quarrel and be kind to everyone and be patient. Oh boy. Well, I guess if they weren't difficult, you wouldn't need to be patient, would you? The difficult people, there are a lot of them out there. And he says, don't quarrel. Or in the other translation, the NASB, it says, don't be quarrelsome. It talks about, this is the kind of person that just likes to argue. Are you one of those kind of people? Some of us are. We can make an argument out of anything. It says, don't be that kind of person. And some of us look at this and we think, oh, geez, this just seems so soft. I mean, where's the role for debate and that kind of thing? Well, we're going to get to that. He doesn't leave that out. You read Paul, you realize he was one that was in your face with the right approach. But there was something about his approach, if you were there to witness, I think, that would embody this kind of thing. He's not going to argue about things that are extraneous. Let's not get drugged down into stupid conflicts. He's not going to promote. He's not going to be a quarrelsome person. In fact, there's a proverb that says, a kind word turns away wrath. That we can be peacemakers, a person of peace, and not one that stirs up strife or stirs up conflict. And that we can learn, by God's grace, again, to be kind, able to teach or instruct. And he goes on here in verse 25 then, and he says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Wow, that's kind of scary. He says, first of all, that there's a gentleness in this instruction. And here's the thing to remember. If you know God's truth and you know how to apply it, the thing you begin to realize is that most people have never really even thought about it. A lot of people haven't thought through their worldview real carefully. And so there's a way that if you are armed with truth, you can be mean or you can be dominating with it. And he says to be gentle with your truth. If you know the truth, we need to gently instruct and we need to help people understand things and realize, you know what? This may take several conversations. It may not just be one wham, bam, they understand. Even though it is the truth, you could say, well, they just rejected it. Well, he says, but be gentle, be patient, take time, maybe several conversations. Okay? But the word here that probably bothers me, I know it's true, is this word perhaps. See the context here? He says, perhaps God will change those people's heart and they will learn the truth. Now, the way that this translation reads, it looks like, well, it's just all up to God. that he's the one doing the changing. But we realize as we study this and we see the biblical perspective is the perhaps means that maybe they will change their mind. You see, because here's the thing about biblical spirituality is that you decide. You decide. That God reveals truth. And as his followers, as his workers, what we are called to do is to communicate truth, to rightly divide his truth, present it in a gentle way, be patient. But you know what? The pressure is not on the worker to make the decision, because each person has to decide where they stand with God, where they stand with this idea of a personal relationship, where they stand on the position of where they're going to go with that personal relationship. Will it be on the shelf or will it be in service? On the bench or in the game? They have to decide. We gently instruct. We bring up maybe uncomfortable truth from time to time, but perhaps. And again, I think this is an important warning for a lot of us, that God is not going to force feed anything to you. He's going to lay it out here. He's going to say, you decide. You decide what you want to do with your life. You decide. But then you know what? You got to take responsibility then. Responsibility to stand before him one day. Responsibility with to look back on your life and say this life was a failure I'm ashamed of, or it's a success that I'm just glad that I had God here. We're going to have that responsibility. It's so important. And there's one other element that is frightening in a way, but it's true. And that is that it says they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. Now, you know, we're not here to scare anybody into anything, but this is a biblical truth, that there is real good. There's God, good, love, peace. That's who God is. But then there's evil. And I think you look around the world, you realize there's real evil in the world, isn't there? There are people that embody evil, that there's wickedness. And the biblical perspective is this, that there is a personal spiritual being that the Bible calls the devil or Satan, who is behind that system. The Bible calls it the world system. And his goal, because he hates God and his people, is to keep people from coming to know God and keep people from following God. In fact, in 2 Peter, it says he is like a roaring lion. Actually, 1 Peter 5. A roaring lion searching for someone to devour. Again, it's one of those important warnings, not to scare you, but to warn you. He is personal, looking for people that he can bring into his trap. And the scriptures are so clear here. It says, perhaps they will come to their senses and escape from the devil. There's some people that won't. But God is revealing himself to us, and he's saying, here's your opportunity to escape that. To not just live this life of futility, following off after the way everyone else does, the way that really Satan is drawing people towards, but something that's different, something that's real. Each of us can do that. And so it brings us back then to where we started in verse 15, where he says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. This is something that all of us could do. We could know God personally and we could be this kind of a person. We can learn and apply the truth. This is something that's accessible to everybody. We can study here and learn the truth. We have our home Bible studies. If you're not in one of those, you can learn the truth more there. You can get in a relationship like Tom talked about last week, where there's two people that come together and help each other learn the scriptures. We have classes. They start this week. We've got a study center full of CDs and books and all that kind of thing. You can learn how to apply God's truth. Each of us can. And we can learn what it means to flee youthful lust, flee sin, and pursue righteousness. And through all of this is only because we're strengthened by his grace. We can't do this on our own. Even when we sit down to study the scriptures or listen to a teaching, what makes it come alive is if we prayerfully approach it. We say, God, you reveal yourself to me through this. And he does, because his Holy Spirit is involved. And so that's the message of 2 Timothy 2, about being an approved worker. It's something that I think each of us should consider and talk about with our friends here. Well, why don't we end there? I'm going to pray, and we'll be on our way. Lord, thank you for your leadership in our lives, that you have given us truth, and then you tell us to speak the truth in love to one another. I pray that, some here might be inspired to want to know your truth more, to study, to become conversant with what you've said to us so we can say it to others, that we can develop these really close, intentional relationships that make a difference in our lives. And Lord, I pray too for those who are here who don't know you personally. I pray that this might be one step closer to a personal relationship, that everyone here would see that you're real, would feel your presence in their life, would feel this sense that my life is incomplete. It's incomplete now. And that to realize that that was put there by you, God, and also to realize that the things I've done wrong, they get to me. I feel guilty about that, and I need that taken away. We know you offer forgiveness to anyone who will receive it. Your word says that as many as received you and believed on your name, you give right to become your children, to be forgiven by you. We thank you for that. And I pray that some, if they sense that they're prepared even now, might say, Lord, I know I need forgiveness. I've sensed this emptiness for a long time, and I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. I want to have a spiritual relationship with you. And we know that you will answer that prayer, Lord, that you'll come into those who open the door to you, and that you'll begin to change them from the inside out like you have so many of us. We thank you for your word and your truth, Lord. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.